Good morning, Open Arms Church, our family, our friends, new guests. Glad to be with you this morning as we come on May 17th, 2020, to worship. We'll be opening up God's Word, the Gospel of Luke, in a few moments. We'll be singing praises to His name in just a few moments, but we are glad to have you with us. A reminder, 10 minutes after our service this morning, we'll field your questions regarding the teaching from today, maybe other things that are on your mind. So you send in those questions to questions@openarmschurch.com. Again, questions@openarmschurch.com. This past Thursday at 7:30, we began to unpack for you what we have come to know or understand about regathering, when that might be. We don't have a date, but we'll be able to follow up with you this morning. Also, this Thursday at 7:30, so be a part of that special time. We look forward to next Sunday, the 24th, when we will share in the Lord's Supper. As we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, we come to that section next week where Jesus will be gathering with his disciples, celebrating the Feast of Passover, and it is at that time, at that feast, that he institutes what we would call communion or the Lord's Supper. In your program that was sent to you this Thursday, you were given some dates and times when you can come and pick up these elements. There is a wafer right here in this little thing right here. You pop that up. There's one cellophane wrapper you take out. There is the wafer, and then you pull another wrapper here. You pull that open. I'm not going to do that. And all of a sudden, we would take together. So you pick it up this week, and we all share it together during the service on Sunday, a week from today. So you hold it. You can even start to come tonight at 6 p.m., on Tuesday at 6 p.m., Wednesday at 10 a.m., and on Thursday at 6 p.m. And so if you're not able to come and pick up these elements, you just let us know. Again, go online and hit our Hope page and let us know that you're not able to pick them up. We will make arrangements to get them to you so you can celebrate with us the Lord's Supper. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. And before I do that, share with you a text that's been on my heart. Needed this encouragement myself, as I don't know about you, but I need some help from God, a persevering spirit, an enduring spirit. And as I was contemplating sharing this verse, I had a friend just reach out to me recently and just shared a trial in his life. And he says, pray that I might persevere well. It's from James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, and who doesn't lack wisdom in the midst of a trial, of a test? You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So reflect, chew on, meditate what James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 has to say, and let God strengthen you with that persevering spirit. Let's pray. Father, it's good to gather wherever we might be, whatever time of day, whatever day of the week, to be drawn into your presence in worship, in your word. Lord, to hear from you, to be strengthened by you, how we need all of the noises around us to be diminished. And your word, your whisper, your shout to take over our minds, to fill our hearts. We lift up our church family this morning that even now, Lord, we might have a sense of your presence by your spirit to help us persevere well. Seeking you with humility, asking for wisdom, your perspective on what's going on, and Lord, how to help us to endure to the end so we might be mature, knowing you, allowing you to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus, for that's one of the great reasons you've left us here on this earth after drawing us and saving us. Thank you for that. Continue to provide health, comfort, encouragement, and that persevering spirit to those who are working in the the health areas and medical centers, nursing homes, our nurses, our PAs, our state police, police officers, firemen, EMTs, technicians. Oh, Lord, continue to guide, lead, oversee them. And for the many others, our precious older folks who can be vulnerable, thank you for helping them, sparing them, giving them wisdom. Lord, we commit this hour to you. Minister to us through your word. It's profitable to let us know your heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. As we worship together this morning, you can use the lyric sheet from the email, or you'll see that the words will be right at the bottom of your screen. Let's worship the Lord together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
is unfailing. And Carly's going to lead us out in a new song called God, You're So Good. And before we do that, I just want to read a couple verses from Psalm 59. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love.
Mm-hmm.
All the world will praise your great name.
Father, we thank you for Jesus, and his name is great, for he is our Redeemer, our rescue. Lord, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is faithful and true. Father, we thank you for your word. We hunger for more of you. Would you fill us now? For only you can satisfy. In Jesus' name.
Good morning. This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 38. So we're biting off a big chunk this morning. Luke chapter 21, verse 5 through 38. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to grab that. And if you did have the program, if you got that through the email, you printed that out, you can grab that. That may be helpful. Luke chapter 21, verse 5 through 38. If you've ever taken a trip with little ones, with little kids, and I mean a trip, you know, longer than 2 minutes, longer than 2 miles. If you've taken a trip that lasts a couple hours or a couple hundred miles, you've probably heard from the back seat the question: when are we going to be there? When are we going to be there? Are we there yet? You might tell them, well, it's going to be a while. It's going to be probably about 3 more hours. And even if you tell them, you probably heard, 5 minutes later from the back seat, are we there yet? Are we there yet? See, the little one's question on a big trip is, when are we going to get there? But the adults, the parents in the front seat, they're thinking more, they're not so much thinking the when, they know when they're going to get there. They're thinking the what. What are we going to have the kids do for 3 hours on this trip? How are we going to help them to endure this trip? What do I need them to do? I need them to listen. I need them not to fight. Maybe I need them to take a nap, or maybe you need them not to take a nap. Maybe you need them to stay awake. If they're real little, it might mess up their sleep schedule. So the parents are thinking, what do I need the kids to do? While the kids are thinking, when? We're looking at a passage this morning that talks about the end, talks about when Jesus comes back. And what happens whenever we get to a passage like this, our instinct can be like the child in the back seat to ask, ooh, when are we going to be there? Things happen in our world, like are happening right now, and we may ask the question, are we there yet? Is it going to happen? See, we think when, but what we're going to see Jesus focus on is not the when. He does answer, but what he focuses on is the what. What to do until he comes. So let's read. We're going to read the passage, and then we're going to process it together. Start in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 38. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he, Jesus, said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the signs that these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences or diseases, viruses. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out of the city, in the country, enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, means woe for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Did you hear the question of when? When is this going to happen, they asked. Jesus answers, but his focus is not on when he's coming back. His focus is on what we're to do until he comes back. Now, it starts off with a conversation in the temple. You see in verse 5 and 6, there were some, now we don't know exactly who they were, but there were some, it could have been a mixture of disciples and bystanders. There's some in the temple, and they're looking at the temple, and they're admiring it. They're talking about the stones, they're talking about the decorations, the ornaments. Now, the temple that they're talking about, this is Herod's temple. The first one had been destroyed, Solomon's temple had been destroyed. So Herod started rebuilding the temple in 20 AD. So it was really, it was under construction here when they were looking at it in Luke 21. Started it in 20 AD, finished it in 63 AD. It took 43 years to finish it. So it's under construction and it was massive. It was something to admire. The stones, the foundation stones, were, some of them were over 40 feet long, a dozen feet high, 12 feet high, 18 feet deep. It wouldn't fit in this stage. It would be wider and higher and deeper than this stage. And they weighed upwards of 1,000,000 pounds. The stones that they were admiring, these were huge stones. How they even moved them, I have no idea. They were admiring the stones, and Jesus, he looks over their shoulder, and he says, all of these stones are going to be thrown down. Not one of them is going to stay where it's at. Now, they have this question immediately. It's probably the question we would have. When? When is this going to happen? Jesus, this temple isn't even done yet. When is it going to be destroyed? Now, Jesus answers them. We're going to get kind of a big picture view of this passage. Jesus answers them in a couple places specifically. If you look at verse 20, later on, he takes several verses before he gets there, but in verse 20, look what he says. He answers their question. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. When is this going to happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? Well, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, it's about to happen. So he answers their question. But look at verses 25 through 28, because Jesus answers another question, a bigger question that they don't ask. Look at verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So it seems like he's talking about two different things. Is he talking about the temple being destroyed, or is he talking about him coming back, the Son of Man coming back? Is he talking about the end of the world? Which one is he talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about both. He brings up the temple being destroyed. He tells them when. And then he flashes forward to the end of the world. And he gives them some specific signs that'll happen before the end of the world. These signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens and the waves and the ocean. So he's talking about both. Sometimes it's hard in this passage to kind of track which one he's talking about. But generally, verse 5 through 24, he's talking about the temple being destroyed. And then he shifts gears in 25 through the end, and he starts talking about the end of the world. Because see, here's the point Jesus is making, is that the destruction of the temple was going to be a prototype, was going to be a picture of judgment at the end of the world. So he's talking about both, and what he's doing is he's pressing in and telling them what to do before the end comes. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So it was finished in 63 AD, and just a few years later, it was destroyed. Rome came and to suppress a rebellion that many of the Jewish people were rising up against Rome, and so Rome came with force, put a siege on the temple, destroyed it, and the temple was thrown down, just like Jesus said. So that's happened in the past, but the end Jesus is talking about is still in our future. So Jesus answers their question when, but he presses in on what to do. So we're going to look at five things that Jesus says to do before these things happen. Five things that he tells them and he tells us to do. Here's the first one. Don't be deceived or terrified. That's the first thing he tells us to do. Don't be deceived or terrified. Look at verse 8. See that you are not led astray. So before these things happen, be careful that you're not led astray. Well, how would we be led astray? Well, he says, because many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they'll also say, the time is at hand. Now, if somebody comes and says, I'm Jesus and I've come, we would probably be fairly wise to that and say we would dismiss that in our world. They needed a bit more heads up on that before the temple was destroyed, before when Jesus left. We probably wouldn't fall to that, somebody saying they're Jesus. But the second thing he warns is people will come and say the time is at hand. He's telling them, don't be deceived, because there's going to be a lot of chatter that it's happening right now, or it's going to happen tomorrow, or it's going to happen on this year, or it's going to happen on that date. See, we might be more susceptible to that, especially in our day where people, and it happens over and over. Even Christian teachers saying, publishing a book or writing a blog post or doing a YouTube video saying Jesus is going to come back on this date. We have to be careful and not be deceived. See, what the Bible teaches is that Jesus could come back at any moment. We have to be ready at any moment. So we're not talking about just kicking back and saying, no, Jesus, it's a long way off. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. See, the Bible teaches us we need to be ready. But there's a big difference between saying he could come back at any moment. There's a difference between that and saying he's going to come back at this moment. Do you see the difference there? If somebody tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. But he also says not to be terrified. He says, when you hear of wars and tumults in verse 9, don't be terrified, because these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he throws in verse 10 and 11, he mentions some other signs. Nation rising against nation, great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, diseases, bubonic plague, COVID-19. These things are going to happen. He says, but don't be terrified, because the end is not going to come yet. Just because those things are happening doesn't mean the end is going to come yet. Don't be deceived. Don't be terrified. You know, there's a temptation in our day right now to be deceived or to be terrified, to look at what's going on and to have that seep into our soul and create fear and to be frightened about what's going on. Jesus says to us, don't be terrified. Don't be terrified by these scary things that are happening. You know, what's been encouragement to me is, as I've talked to many of you, just over and over, calling on the phone, looking to try to encourage, and hanging up, feeling encouraged. Just so many conversations where what I've heard is the opposite of terror, but a steady, hopeful trust in Jesus in the midst of what's going on. And such an encouragement to me. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be terrified. Now, these are things that are concerning, but hold steady, hold on to Jesus in the midst of great earthquakes, and famines, and pestilences, looking to Jesus who's promised to come. Here's the second thing that he tells us to do. Number two, endure persecution. So number two, endure persecution. He says in verse 12, before all these things happen, before the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences and the signs in heaven, before that, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. And listen to what he says. He says you're going to be handed over to synagogues, to prisons. You're going to be paraded before kings and governors. Your family, your friends will hand you over to these authorities. And some of you, he says, some of you, not all of you, but some of you will be put to death. Difficult things. And you know, Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. And as we look through the book of Acts, all of these things happened. That's exactly what happened. They were paraded, they were brought before the synagogue, the rulers there. They were brought before the kings. Paul was brought before Caesar. Exactly what Jesus said would happen, happened. And it didn't just stop there. We see through history, the last 2,000 years, brothers and sisters in other times, over and over, these things have happened. Some of them, many of them, were killed. And it happens today. It happens today. It wasn't very long ago that in Burkina Faso, in West Africa, where we go, brothers and sisters who we hadn't met, brothers and sisters who were Christians worshiping on a Sunday in a few different churches were killed, were gunned down because they were in a Christian church. And the terrorists, the extremists, targeted them because they were worshiping in a church. It happens today. Now, it doesn't happen in America right now. The persecution we may face is maybe, you know, being marginalized or belittled by friends or in the press. But you know what? The best time to talk about persecution and how to handle it is before it comes. So Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's giving them instructions about how to handle persecution before it comes. And there's a couple things that he says that are so important for us. One is he says that that as these things happen, it will be an opportunity for you to bear witness. Did you see that in verse 13? This will be your opportunity to bear witness. See, persecution isn't just about hard things coming. It's about God using us in the midst of that to point to him. By our actions, by our calmness, by our lack of terror, and by our words pointing to Jesus, just like they did in the book of Acts. The second thing he says, there's a promise in here in verse 18. Not a hair of your head will perish. We say, well, Jesus, what does that mean? Because you just said two verses before that some of them would die. Some of them will be killed. So how can some of them be killed and yet not a hair of their head would perish? Well, it's figurative. Jesus is making the point that even if the worst happens to us and we die, Jesus will walk with us and help us. And ultimately, though they can kill our body, they can't kill or take our soul. That's the picture there, that Jesus will walk, there'll be an opportunity to bear witness for him, and he will walk with us through that. Whether it's being looked down on from family members, or in the future, more overt persecution that comes for his name's sake. For his name's sake. He says that twice in that paragraph. Endure persecution. Now, in verse 19, let's look at this for a second. It's important. Verse 19, he says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Is Jesus saying that if we endure persecution, that we will earn our salvation? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that if you don't endure persecution, that you will lose your salvation? Well, when we zoom out on the rest of Scripture is very clear that we're not saved by what we do. We're saved because of what Jesus has done. We don't earn our salvation. See, the picture is here that we don't endure to earn salvation, but that we endure. Jesus is challenging us to endure because of our salvation. So many places in the Scripture, it talks about this idea of endurance. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, probably one of the clearest in my mind, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, listen, it says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. Do you see what he's doing there? That God's family, his children, he's describing as a house. And Jesus is faithful over God's house, his family. And we are part of his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. What he's saying is that if we hold fast and if we endure, that is evidence that we are his children. See, becoming a Christian is not about praying a prayer at one point in our life and then shifting into neutral and not needing to trust in him the rest of our life. See, the idea is that we trust in Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we lean on Jesus, and we keep believing in Jesus. One of the proofs that we really believed and trusted in him is that we continue to believe and trust in him no matter what comes. Real faith is a faith that endures. And so Jesus, he says from the front seat, he says it's going to be a while and things might get bumpy, but endure. Endure until the end. Here's the third thing Jesus says. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. In this paragraph, verse 20 through 24, now if you look at that, you might say, where does it say listen to Jesus? I don't see that anywhere. He says that armies would surround Jerusalem. He tells them to flee to the mountains. Don't go to the city. Where does it say to listen to Jesus? Well, what's interesting is when, it's actually fascinating, when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, eyewitnesses, historians tell us that upwards of 1 million people were killed. And Jesus warned of that, that there will be great distress and they will fall by the edge of the sword. Up to 1 million people did in Jerusalem. 97,000 were led captive, were taken captive out of the city. Many, many, many Jewish people and people from all over the world. But historians tell us that very, very few, possibly zero Christians were killed or led captive. Possibly zero. You know why? Because they listened to Jesus. When the armies surrounded Jerusalem, they remembered that Jesus said that the destruction was coming near, and they left. They left in numbers. They left. They listened to Jesus. Now, that was counterintuitive. I mean, the temple was where God was. Jerusalem was the city that God gave Israel. Surely God would protect Jerusalem. Surely it wouldn't fall. You'd think if you were in the country, you'd run to Jerusalem because that was the place of safety. That's the refuge that God would protect them. But they didn't. You know why? Because they listened to Jesus. It was counterintuitive. But they fled when Jesus said to flee because they remembered what he had said 35 years earlier. Now, there's a lesson in there for us. To listen to Jesus. That as we wait for him to come, we need to listen, we need to read, not just about the fall of Jerusalem, but about the end of the world, but about all the other things, all the things that he's commanded us. We need to listen to him, and so many of those things are going to be counterintuitive for us. When the Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another, to bring our sin into the light, every bone in our body doesn't want to do that and doesn't think that is going to make any sense. And we want to hide and do better tomorrow rather than bring it to the light and share it with others who can pray for us and walk with us. We might want to do important things for God, big things for God. And yet Jesus tells us that the one who's great in the kingdom of heaven has to be servant of all. Has to be a slave of all. That doesn't sound very important. That doesn't sound very great. Jesus says that pure and undefiled religion is this, to look after orphans and widows. There's no press in that. There's no huge awards and acknowledgments for that. See, Jesus, he tells us to do things that are counterintuitive. Maybe you're not followers of Jesus at this point. And when Jesus says, and maybe you have never heard this, but Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the way, the truth. That no one goes to the Father but through him. And in the world we live in, that's very counterintuitive. See, truth is true for you. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me, even though it's not the same thing. Everybody has their own truth. And Jesus comes and says, I am the truth. And we say, that can't be right. That can't be right. But see, Jesus calls us to listen to him. We may have a bent to think the way that I can be right with God is by doing a bunch of good things. The way I can be right with God is by cleaning up my life. As soon as I get things together, I'll follow Jesus. But Jesus says, you can't clean yourself up. He says, come to me. Come to me. I've done the work on the cross. I've died for your sin. If you come to me and put your trust, no, surely, Jesus, there's got to be more than just trust. I've got to do some things. I've got to do penance. I've got to prove that I'm really sorry, and Jesus has come to me. It's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive to let somebody else clean us up because of what they've done rather than try to clean ourselves up by what we've done. But that's what Jesus says. See, he tells us to flee to him, to listen to Jesus. There's a lesson in here in this destruction of Jerusalem for all of us. To listen to him. And it may be that you need to flee to him for the first time. To say, God, I can't clean myself up. It feels so different than what the culture's telling me. But Lord, I come to you the only way. You're the only way. Please forgive me. Please lead me and give me strength. We need to listen to Jesus. until he comes. Before we get to the fourth and fifth thing, there's these couple paragraphs, 25 through 33. We've talked about the first paragraph where he talks about these signs and the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, this seems to be the specific things that are going to happen right before Jesus comes back. Some amazing scriptures in Joel, in the Old Testament prophet, he says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." He says this in many places. Jesus is really picking this up and repeating it from the Old Testament prophets. There's these huge signs in the heavens and the oceans and the waves, people fainting with fear. That seems to be the specific signs right before Jesus comes back. He talks about, in the second paragraph, about a fig tree, trees. And we're in this season now when they bud. You know, we know summer's coming. He said, well, it didn't feel like that early this week. It seemed like it was cold. It didn't seem like summer was near. But if you look out your window, you see the buds on the tree and you say, oh, summer's coming. Jesus is saying in the same way, when these things, when you see the signs in the heavens and oceans doing horrendous things all over the world, that it's like the buds on the tree, you know it's getting close. Verse 31, so when you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. But look at verse 32. You might have noticed this as we walk through. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Now, don't want to spend tons of time here, but do need to grapple with that. What did he mean? This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, not all of these things have taken place. So what exactly did he mean? There's a couple different things that he could have meant. One is, when he talked about generation, he literally meant that generation. That before the people standing around him died, these things would happen. And what he meant was, he was pointing back to the fall of Jerusalem. So many of them standing, that generation didn't pass away before Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. It was only 35 years later. So he could have been talking about specifically the temple, or he could have been talking about generation. The word generation can also have this idea of race or group of people. So not necessarily a 40-year time span, but a group of people. So he could have meant that the Jewish people would not pass away. They would not cease to exist before he came back. Or that Christians, maybe he was the generation he was talking about were Christians. They would not cease to be Christians before Jesus came back. So it's not super clear, at least to me, exactly what Jesus meant. But we know whatever he meant, it was true, right? Because verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 32 is true because verse 33, Jesus says that all of his words are true and will not pass away. There's two more things we'll end with on what Jesus wants us to do before he comes back. The first one, or number four is beware of distractions. Beware of distractions. So he says, watch yourselves lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Don't be distracted. Don't get weighed down with drunkenness, cares of this life. I like how the Good News Translation puts it. Be careful not to let yourselves become occupied with too much feasting and drinking and with the worries of this life, or that day may come suddenly and catch you like a trap. You see what he's saying? Don't be distracted by comfort, by pleasure, by just everyday, this world, things that can make us anxious and dull our hearts and distract us from the ultimate things. Beware of distractions. I don't know whether you're more tempted towards pleasure, you know, this drunkenness and dissipation, this much feasting talks about, or if you're more bent to anxiety. What distracts you more, the pull towards pleasure or the pull towards worrying and stress and anxiety about everyday things? I think it's It's a pretty close tie for me, I think. I'm tempted to both those directions. Jesus is saying, beware. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. You don't want to miss Jesus coming because you're pulled away into the world. And he says, and this is number five, stay awake by praying. Stay awake by praying. Look at verse 36. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Stay awake at all times. It's a figure of speech. What he's saying is you stay awake by praying. They're not two separate commands. He's saying this is how you stay awake. You pray. You pray, you ask God for strength to be alert, to be aware. You stay awake by praying. You know, in just a few days, in the book of Luke, we'll get there in a few weeks, Jesus, I'm not sure if it's in the book of Luke, it might be in the other gospels, but Jesus, he goes to the Mount of Olives, the night he's arrested, and he tells his disciples, stand watch with me, stay awake with me, and pray. They fall asleep three times. And they didn't have the strength to stay with him when he was arrested. They ran. They didn't escape the temptation that was coming, where you wonder if it would have been a different story if they had stayed awake and they had prayed. See, God is calling us to pray, to ask the Lord to help us to be alert. We're not going to be able to do these things unless we have him, number one, and we're praying and asking him for help. Now, we bump up against the same thing we did with when we talked about endurance. Is Jesus saying that if you do not watch, if you do not beware of distraction, if you're distracted, if you don't stay awake, that you're going to lose your salvation? Is that what he's saying? Because he says, pray that you'll have strength so you'll escape all of these things. And so you can stand before the Son of Man. He's talking about final judgment. Is he talking about losing our salvation if we don't do these things? And I believe the same answer we talked about earlier applies here. See, Jesus is not talking about staying awake so we don't lose our salvation. He's pressing those who have been saved to stay awake because of their salvation, to not be distracted because of what the Lord has done. And if we are distracted and pulled into the world and never recover, it may be evidence that a person was never saved in the first place. Jesus, he calls us to endure. He calls us to beware of distraction. He calls us to stay awake. At the end of this passage, it says that, gives us some detail. He was teaching in the temple. At night, he went out and he lodged on the mount called Olivet. Now, lodged, I wonder if that means camped. I don't know if there was hotels in the Mount of Olives. He was lodging in the Mount of Olives, maybe because it was too crowded in Jerusalem. Remember, it was Passover week. People from all over the world had come. Now, that triggers maybe a memory for us, or maybe a flash forward. That's how Judas knew where to lead the soldiers. It's because every night Jesus was camping in the same spot. Judas knew where he was staying. It points us to the crucifixion. It points us to the crucifixion. The other thing it points us to is that in that Mount of Olives is, even though the disciples fell asleep, Jesus didn't. He prayed. He prayed, essentially, that he would have strength to walk through what he knew was coming. See, what happened is Jesus, he stayed awake and he prayed and he had strength, not so he could escape the trap, but he prayed and he had strength so he could walk straight into the trap for us. He walked into the judgment that we deserve. He walked into the judgment that is coming on the world, and he took it for us. And what he calls us to is to trust and to believe that he took the judgment we deserve, and to keep our eyes on him as we endure, to keep our eyes on him instead of being distracted, to keep our eyes on him instead of falling asleep, to look to the one, the author and perfecter, Hebrews says, of our faith. We follow the one who was voluntarily gave himself up to the trap we deserve, the trap of judgment. And so we do what he says, we look to him, we trust in him as we wait for him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for speaking to us. There's so much in here that we just wouldn't know if you hadn't told us. So we thank you for speaking to us. And more than that, God, we thank you for dying for us. Lord, we pray for strength right now. Lord, as we wait, we pray for strength that we would keep our eyes on you, that you would help us to endure no matter what comes, looking for opportunities and trusting that you will protect our souls even if some of us perish. God, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Church will be ready.
So as we wait, as a church, as brothers and sisters, let's be ready. We've learned here this morning thoughts, ideas on how to be ready. Do you have an inquiry, a question? Send it to us at questions@openarmschurch.com. We'll be back in a few minutes to answer those questions. We trust by God's grace and His wisdom. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you.